part of the reason for our Saturday evening, or what we intend to do as a part of our purpose for Saturday evenings, is to revisit some of the topics that we cover on Sunday. And in that, we want to just more personalize it, and thus the reason for having Melanie share this evening regarding the filling of the Holy Spirit. As last Sunday, we shared the title of the message in our Thriving in the Spiritual Dimension was the indwelling Holy Spirit, and a part of that was for the purpose of us being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if you have any questions this evening as we cover the materials and personalize it and try to make it more applicable to our daily lives, certainly go back to what you or have access to online for the message last Sunday.
Very good. Well, welcome to Connect, and I'm going to be sharing my experience with being filled with the Spirit. But before I can do that, I have to take you back before I was filled with the Spirit. So are you ready? We'll start here. I will use my glasses. I received the Lord just right before I turned 14 years old. My Christian walk was calm and steady. I had assurance that I was going to heaven and that I would be with Jesus when I died. But it seemed as though I was powerless in so many other areas of my Christian walk. I was in my second year of my confirmation studies, so I grew up Lutheran, which helped me in building some of my scriptural foundation in my life. I enjoyed Old Testament history, but doctrine and topics like stewardship and the creeds and dissecting them, it was not so much. I didn't enjoy those so much. I just had a hard time wrapping those things around in my head. Then I met Roger, and his Christian upbringing added to what I needed for learning and to my studies. He challenged me with doctrine over and over again. He challenged me with doctrine and scripture, which helped me build a more firm Christian foundation. But I still felt powerless in so many areas. It seemed like everything I did was a struggle. I worked hard at life. Well, life as a teenage girl in high school, I mean, how hard can that be? But it was, it seemed like it was hard. Trying to be what was expected of me by parents, by teachers, by friends, and by others. Reading my Bible was a struggle. I don't know if any of you have experienced that. Understanding what it had to say. And I started reading in a revised translation, and then my mother gave me a Living Bible. That didn't help very much. But it just seemed like it was a struggle. Again, I prayed and I tried really hard to be a good Christian girl, but it seemed like I was always falling short in the tasks that were required of me, and then I always felt like I was falling short within myself. Roger and I married at the end of 1979, and in February, I acquired a book by Tim and Beverly LaHaye, and it was entitled The Spirit-Led Family. Now, as I was reading this book over and over again in the text, it would come back to this being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember reading this book one night in bed, and I turned to Roger and I said, "I don't think I have the Holy Spirit." And he went, "Yes, you do." But I still wasn't convinced. It was like something was happening as I was reading this book. In May of that same year, in 1980, there was a special speaker that came to the church where we were attending, and he spoke on this baptism of the Holy Spirit. While the minister was giving his message, this would have been a Friday night message, both Roger and I knew that we needed this baptism that he was speaking of. And my heart was pounding in my chest, and it was like I was nervous or anxious about something. I didn't know what was going on. Now, I came to understand later that this sensation is the Holy Spirit urging, or Scripture calls it an unction, that you're to move into action in something. Now, as the minister was finishing his message, he gave a call for anyone who wanted this baptism of the Holy Spirit to get up and walk to a back classroom. Just a minute, I'm losing my place here. To a back classroom where he and his wife would pray for us to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, I remember sitting there, and Roger gets up first, right away, and he went. And I thought, oh, I wanted to go too, but if I go, people will think that I'm going because Roger went. So see how silly and immature I was. But I finally mastered the courage. I got up, and I remember, I'm a detailed person, so I even remember getting up, and I had these high wooden clogs on, and I had to walk across the hardwood floor of the sanctuary with these clogs, and it went clunk, 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 and everything was quiet, so it was really obnoxious. But I made my way across the sanctuary, down the hall, and as I entered this classroom, Roger and another gentleman were already seated, so I was number three into the room, and before long, the room was filled with people and silence, and nobody would look at anybody. It was just like we had no idea what we were getting ourselves into. Then the minister and his wife walked in, and he began to describe that they were going to lay their hands on our heads and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that time, we were to begin speaking in our prayer language or speaking in tongues. And immediately I froze. I thought, I don't know how to do that. What will they think of me? You know, I'm 19 years old. What will they think of me? And so the minister and his wife, they began. They first laid their hands on the gentleman that was right inside the door. And as they prayed, he began to speak in this funny, with these funny, silly sounds. And then they were at Roger, and he did the same. And I'm having a panic attack inside. I thought, oh, what's happening here? And so they came to me, and they started to pray for me. And immediately I'm in tears. No tongues, just tears. And I continued to cry. And all I could do was sob and listen to the others make funny noises. The minister, he moves on, but his wife stayed there, and she prayed with me quietly, which was a relief. No loudness, just quiet. And later I discovered that the Lord had spoken to her about me, which she later shared with me. I left that meeting that night discouraged and defeated. Here was another thing that I just couldn't do. I couldn't make it happen in my life. Another disappointment. The last evening of these weekend meetings, the guest minister had opened up the service for individual ministries. So individuals that were setting, we could go to one another and pray with one another or speak to one another about different things. And at this time, the minister's wife came over and stood in front of me. She took my hands in hers, and she began to share with me the words that the Lord had given her. This was something totally foreign to me. So she began, "The Lord says..." And I began to cry again. But this time I was crying because God was speaking to me. I had never experienced anything like that before. So real and so personal. Now, she talked for quite a while, but because I was crying, the only thing I remember in all of that, which is very disappointing that I don't remember more, the only thing that I remember was that she said to me, that he said to me was that I was a precious gem to him. So this was God saying this to me, that I was precious and I was special. And maybe that was the only thing I was supposed to get out of that. But it was like I wasn't a failure and I wasn't a disappointment to him. Now, I still went away that weekend without my prayer language, which was discouraging. But something was different about me, and I could sense it. It was like I had matured and developed mentally by years. It was amazing to me how things started to become easier. My brain and thoughts weren't as fuzzy as they were before. It was as though I had had a kind of transformation that happened to me. I was charged with power, and as I realized what was happening to me, I now had a desire to read my Bible. It wasn't duty, and I understood it, believe it or not. I remember having a book that I had purchased months and months before that entitled The Name of Jesus. It was a Kenneth Hagin book. And I tried to read it months before, and I just could not get through it. It was a foreign language to me. But after this baptism, I could now read it and understand it. In fact, the words became life to me. And the more I read, the more I was stirred and had this same sensation, this unction about me. It was a wonderful time for me, and I felt like I had finally come alive. About 3 months later, my sister-in-law invited me to go with her to go visit a lady that she knew would be able to help us with our prayer language issues, if you can believe that. We're going to go see a lady about our prayer language issues. And, of course, my issue was that I had yet not been able to manifest my prayer language, and her issue was that she only spoke a couple of syllables. I mean, I would have been grateful for a couple of syllables. But in that she was frustrated. And so she referred to her couple of syllables as though she were saying lampshade, lampshade, lampshade. She said it was just pointless and something definitely was wrong. But this lady was such a blessing to both of us, specifically to me, because she calmly explained to me that I was going to have to open my mouth, put my tongue and my voice into action. Speaking in tongues doesn't just force itself upon you, she told me. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He waits for you to be ready and to want what he has for you. It was so simple, and I had been missing it for months because I was waiting for something to happen to me like magic. I thought it was just gonna happen. I just couldn't figure it out in my fuzzy little 19-year-old brain. But when I yielded and I let my tongue move and let my voice make sound, there it was. Just syllables to begin with, but as I practiced using those syllables, and I used them in the chicken house, nobody could hear me. Mm-hmm. Chickens would cluck, 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 and it was very, very noisy. And I could just go ahead and experiment with it, and as I let that go and didn't think about it, okay, so I'm not thinking about it, it blossomed into a full and beautiful prayer language that has been one of the most fulfilling things for me in my life. In Romans 8:26, it says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Boy, I had a lot of them. For example, it says, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Now, with my prayer language, I have power, Holy Spirit power, to pray that my English language could never begin to speak. I still struggle sometimes with praying in English. I do the best I can, speaking what I sense that my English heart and mind want to speak, but then I just release my spirit to pray in tongues, praying in my prayer language. This baptism of the Holy Spirit, this baptism of power, as John the Baptist called it, gives us the power to be witnesses of the kingdom of God. It fills us individually to live and to move and to have our being in Christ.
All right, so this evening, in sharing with you about filled with the Spirit, we are going to go right into the scripture from Luke chapter 24, 46 to 49. I've got that on the screen, and I'll just share that with you. It says, and he said, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things, and now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. So we see this directive word of Jesus. Luke is the author here, obviously, in the Gospel of Luke. He's also the author of the book of Acts. And we'll see a similar passage in the book of Acts. But Jesus, before he ascends to the Father, he's giving final instructions to his disciples, and this was their commission to go and to be witnesses of the things that they had seen and heard. And then as they go and are witnesses, he says, you've got to wait, though, because there's something that you need before you go, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, if you'd like to, you can follow along with me. Turn there in your scriptures. Acts chapter 1, 4 and 5 says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So here he's speaking about them being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, he says what it's for. So in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this was the purpose of that filling, or being filled, baptized with the Holy Spirit, is so that they could be witnesses. Many times we talk about demonstrations of the Spirit, and we kind of correlate or connect being filled with the Spirit with demonstrations of the Spirit, and people will speak of the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's good. It's awesome. But what we need to remember is, what is that power for? It's not power for us to look awesome. It's not power for us to look like we're really super spiritual. It's power so that we can be witnesses. God has something intended with the demonstration of the Spirit of God through us. He has something that he desires for us, and that is to be witnesses of Jesus and his death, burial, and his resurrection, and to do it with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why he said, wait till you get it. Well, then on the day of Pentecost, we see in chapter 2 and verses 1 through 4, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit of God gave them this ability. So here it is again, the day of Pentecost, or 50 days after. Penta means 5, 50. 50 Pentecost is 50 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ. And it says that everyone was present and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. And so here is the demonstration of the Spirit giving them ability. Again, it was when Jesus said, wait till you receive power, here is power for them to do something that was beyond their own ability. They would not have been able to speak with those other languages otherwise. The Spirit of God gave them that ability. I'd like to give a little bit of definition to the word filled or baptized, because we see both words used. Jesus said, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then in Acts 2, it says they were all filled. And so that word is used interchangeably. But it was a common word that was used in Greek, as, you know, this was being inscribed on in Scripture. This common word baptism or baptize was the Greek word baptizo or bapto, and it was in common use, and it meant to, as if they were dyeing a garment in some color or dye, and that garment was to take upon itself the nature or the color of the dye. So you were in essence changing the nature of what it is that you had. And so that baptize was a submerging or a whelming or an overwhelming with that other substance. And so when Jesus is speaking about being baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's speaking of being whelmed or overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit so that they would take upon themselves the nature of the Spirit of God. And so we see the filling of the Holy Spirit for gifts demonstrated, for fruit demonstrated, and as I shared last Sunday, we're going to look at that more when we talk about spiritual expressions, that there are expressions that we will demonstrate as a result of taking upon ourselves the nature or being whelmed by or submersed into this Holy Spirit. And as you can see, I've put the word yielded on there, and that was, I caught that in Melanie's message as she was sharing about her experience, that it wasn't that God was going to take control of her. It was that she yielded to him to use her voice, to use her tongue, and to express that gift of the Holy Spirit of prayer language or speaking with other tongues. And so yielded is a real key here for us to understand about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I think we look at one particular thing, like I know that there have been some that have said, well, if you speak with other tongues, then you are filled with the Spirit. That's the evidence that you are filled. And I think that is an evidence that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. But really, to look at that word filled, I think it means, even as we sang about, every cavern or every void of our life is submersed with or whelmed by the Spirit of God, so we have taken on the nature of the Holy Spirit in every area of our life. And we see, I made a quick reference last Sunday about how gifts trump, or fruit trumps gifts, and that Paul said, you know, I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just noise. I could offer up my body to be burned, I could sacrifice myself, but if I don't have love, it's meaningless. So there is this whole aspect of, we're not just filled, or I don't think we can call ourselves filled if we're just expressing one aspect of the Holy Spirit I think we need all the aspects of the Holy Spirit, and let's not consider ourselves filled until we are expressing all of that nature of the Holy Spirit. And so yielded is really the key. Am I yielded when I want to lose control and instead allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit of self-control to come in and take control? I yield to the control of the Spirit of God to give me patience instead of anxiety, or endurance instead of becoming so disturbed with what someone else is doing or saying. So there's all these aspects, characteristics of the Holy Spirit that we yield to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to go back to some of the things that Jesus said to his disciples in the book of John regarding the Holy Spirit and what the difference would make in his life. Because I want to share personally myself too some huge differences that came about as a result of Melanie sharing our testimony, how we got filled or received that baptism, made that step of yielding ourselves to the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. And we see in John chapter 16 and verses 5 through 8, Jesus says this to his disciples, "But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it's best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment." So these were some of the things that we saw that Jesus said, it's best for you that I go. Because if I go, then I'm going to be able to send to you the advocate or the Holy Spirit. And these are some of the aspects or some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit here in the earth. It says he will convict the world of its sin and God's righteousness and coming judgment. Now, keep that in mind because we're going to visit that again in just a little bit. But then on down to verse 12 in John 16, 12 through 15, says this, "There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me." So in there, again, Jesus said, there's so much more that I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. In other words, they weren't going to be able to understand. They had trouble understanding even the things that he was speaking to them. In fact, when in Acts chapter 8, when he starts talking about, you know, not many days from now, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, are they saying, oh, is the kingdom going to be expressed now? Are you going to take over, Jesus? Are you going to defeat the Romans now so that we're... And Jesus is going, no. Those things are not for you to concern yourself with the timing or the understanding of those things. This is what you need to focus on. You go and you bear witness to what you've seen and what you've heard, and the Holy Spirit's going to empower you to do that. So it's like they were just really having trouble with understanding. And he said, there's so many more things that I could share with you. But those things would be shared and expressed with the disciples after, and they would understand as Jesus brought to their remembrance all that he had said. That's another aspect of the Spirit of God, remembering what Jesus said. He says that here, he'll bring to your remembrance. And the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. He will tell you about the future. The Spirit tells you whatever he receives from me. Now, what I want to share with you in my own personal experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit is the reality of this passage of Scripture coming to life for me. Melanie expressed some of the challenges she had before and satisfactions after that filling of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Spirit to bring understanding, to bring revelation. And that's what we see when it says that he will lead and guide you into all truth. I remember after our experience of, and she described it to detail, what was taking place that evening I shared a little last Sunday when I said, when the minister was sharing this message about be filled with the Holy Spirit, that I was sitting there in my chair going, if he gives an altar call, I got to go up. Not because I'm not saved, I know I'm saved, but there's something more than this, just being saved, and that is what he's talking about, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so when he got done with his message, he gave the altar call or invited us to go to this classroom for prayer, and man, I was out of my pew right like that, because I knew, I'd already determined I was going to go. And so I headed off. I didn't care what Melanie was up to. I didn't, you know, it's just like, let her deal with that herself. I wasn't going to say, honey, do you want to go? You know, it's just like, no, I don't care. Whatever, she, you know, she can work that out. But we went to this room, and the only thing that she left out was in the silliness of our speaking these syllables and sounds that were very, very strange. There was a whole lot of laughter going on because of the silliness of those sounds. And I think that kind of disturbed her too. What are these guys laughing about? And she was just kind of just struggling with that. And tears were her expression. But anyway, so in that though, when I went home that evening and the weeks and months after that, there was such a passion to get into the Word of God. And as I did, it's like, wow, this was a brand new book, and understanding, revelation was coming. I was reading through the book of Romans, which is, you know, strong doctrinal teaching kind of thing, and reading through the book of Hebrews, which is expressing about the person of Jesus and why it was that he came. And coming to understanding about the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, and walking as under the law versus walking in the fulfillment of the law. All these things were fresh understanding, fresh expressions of truth for me. And I know that it was because I had yielded myself to this aspect of the Holy Spirit, where it says he will lead and guide you into all truth. And then he will reveal things which are to come. And that is where we are led by the Spirit. And again, in my experience, it wasn't all immediate. I didn't have these revelations about where the Lord was taking me or what he was leading me into. But as a result of that ongoing journey with the Lord by the Holy Spirit, he began to express in me the gifts that he had given me, and that was to teach, and began to plant a desire in my heart to be in ministry. And before I knew what that ministry was, you know, I hadn't identified that yet, but I began studying the various aspects of ministry. I remember thinking, well, you know, a prominent ministry that I could maybe do is to be a pastor. But I thought, yeah, I don't think I could stay in the same place and speak to the same people week after week after week. I think I'd run out of things to say. And so I thought, yeah, I'll probably be a traveling minister and go from church to church and share the revelations that the Lord had given me the gift to teach, and I was receiving these understandings of truth, and so I'll go from place to place and share that. But as I began looking at the various gifts of ministry, and I started studying a pastor, what the scripture spoke about a shepherd, about a pastor, it's like God dropped that in my heart, is the best way that I can describe it. It's like that gift was dropped in my heart so that I knew, I had an understanding, this is what I'm called to do. And I began to step forward by faith. That I believe was another gift of the Spirit that was given to me, faith to make a huge transition in our lives from being connected physically and financially to a farm, consuming all of our time, making a transition from there to full-time ministry and starting a church. I look back at it now and I go, what do we think we were doing? It was like crazy. But I know that we were functioning with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't like, well, have you considered the cost? It's like, doesn't matter the cost. This is what God desires. And so let's do this. And my tremendous wife, she just would step with me through those huge leaps that we made, and not without difficulty, but was always just very supportive and very encouraging, never battled with me at all about the changes and the transitions that came about in our life. I think she was, you know, just discerning as well that, you know, this bears witness with my spirit that this is the right thing to do. Yes, let's go for it. Either that, or it was just, I trust you, Roger. You know, one of the one of those two things. But anyway, so just, you know, we were being led by the Spirit, and we were led into ministry, and we received faith to start a church. And those were some huge things, and goes back to the John 16 passage where Jesus said, the Spirit of God will tell you about the future. Not that you're a fortune teller, but he will express things to you for you to help to know what decisions to make and what steps to take to move ahead. And I see, I guess I have these on the screen, Psalm 37 verse 4 says, take delight in the Lord and he will give you your heart's desire. And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. What I see in this is the huge word again, yielded. If you're delighting yourself in the Lord or taking delight in the Lord, that's how you can be confident that the desires that are in your heart have been given to you by him. He will give you your heart's desires. And it's not whatever you desire he'll give you, but he will put in your heart desires that are from him because you have yielded. You're delighting yourself in the Lord. You're giving him first place in your life. You're making it a priority to please him, to delight him. You're delighting yourself in the Lord. And then he puts within you desires, and those desires are from him. So there's the motivation to pursue after what is his will for your life because you desire it. He dropped in my heart the desire to pastor. I began to pursue pastoral ministry through my studies, through practical application, working with another pastor, learning practical parts of the ministry as well as the academics, and then starting a church and learning by experience. J-O-T, O-J-T, on the job. I get my letters in the right order. But anyway, so it's like he puts in our heart the thing that are his desires for us. And then trusting the Lord. There again is yielded. You're trusting the Lord. And when you're trusting the Lord then and not leaning on your own understanding, all your ways acknowledging him and all the caverns, all the voids of your life, all your ways acknowledging him, he will direct your paths then. He will reveal to you those things which are to come. He'll give you a course and say, follow after this. And we still have the option of saying, yes, Lord, or I'm not going to do that. We can be disobedient. He never forces us, but he will lead us. Now, I had an experience last Sunday when I was preaching this passage of Scripture that I believe was a Spirit of God revelation in the midst of me sharing. And I'm going to give you a little bit of a video clip of where that came, but it's like this kind of stuff happens all the time as a result of the Holy Spirit's activity in a person's life. I was sharing with you from Acts chapter 2 where Peter was preaching, and verses 36 and 30 through 39, I guess I will turn there. Actually, I think I read it in the video, but anyway, if you want to go there, Acts 2, because I want to set this up a bit. Acts 2, 36 through 39, Jesus said, Peter said when he was preaching, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Now, let me see. I think I'll play the video for you before I explain what it was that was happening in the midst of that. Acts 2:37. Look at that. Peter goes on speaking to them, and notice this in verse 37. It says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? I want you to see the activity of the Spirit of God according to the words of Jesus. First of all, the Spirit of God enabled Peter to speak these words. Also, the Spirit of God was present, convicting the world of its sin. So you got these two elements working together, and it's a win-win situation. It's like the Spirit of God is enabling Peter to say the right words, equipping him with the words to say. The Spirit of God is working on the hearts of the people that are hearing the words, so much that they're convicted. And they say, what do we need to do? And so he describes what to do. As I shared before, when I first heard this message, I was like these guys in Ephesus. I hadn't heard about, I'd been in the scripture and I'd seen the book of Acts and I'd read about tongues and stuff like that. But, you know, as I had never seen this message where it was like it was to enable us to be witnesses. When we are challenging you in these days of all the activities that we have, be it SYC and an evangelistic thrust to people and families who maybe don't know the Lord, or when we're talking about Kingdom Fest, when we have the opportunity to represent the kingdom of God as ambassadors for the kingdom in a fun way for families and for children and to share that good news message, when we talk about Revive Dodge County and the opportunity for us to be revived and to catch flame enough so people take note and desire to be a part of it, and we have the message to share, the good news to share with them. Do you want to do it on your own? That's when you'll get hung up. And it's not just for these events. It's for, like Dale's talking about, when you have the opportunity to pray with someone and the Spirit of God gives you knowledge about how that person, what that person's need is beyond your natural ability to perceive it. And they realize that God is in the midst of this. And you're affecting them because you're equipped with the power of God. Not persuasive words of wisdom. We can be all filled with all kinds of knowledge and still not hit the mark with people because we're trying to do it on our own with our own intellect rather than with the Spirit of God. Okay, what I want you to take note of is the experience that I was having. Like I said, I was having this experience in the midst of my teaching or preaching. And that is, and it's not a huge revelation, but it was like an understanding came to me that you have two things happening at once, both by the Spirit of God. It happened on the day of Pentecost with Peter. God had given Peter not only the words to say, but the boldness and the courage to say it. Here's Peter, who had previously, not many days before that, had denied Jesus three times when his life wasn't being threatened at all. It was just, you know, weren't you with him? No. I mean, he even cusses and swears and says, I don't even know him. And yet here he is on the day of Pentecost, filled with the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God had been poured out. And he's preaching to these people. And he says, you're the ones that crucified him. How about that? You know, he has the courage and the boldness. And not only is it the Spirit of God working in him, but it's the Spirit of God. And this is what it was like, whew, came to me as I was sharing. I hadn't plotted this out ahead of time. Both the Spirit of God was working on Peter and the Spirit of God was working in the hearts of the people, both at the same time for this transaction, this spiritual, eternal transaction to take place, whereby they were convicted, they were pierced in their hearts, and they said, what do we need to do? And so he says, repent, be baptized. You will receive this gift as well. And so what came fresh to me, and like I said, it's not a huge new revelation or anything like that, but what came fresh to me is we need to be ready for not just sharing, but ready for God to be working on people's hearts when we're talking to them, one-on-one, whatever. It's just the Spirit of God, and that's what Jesus said he would do in John 16. It says he will convict the world concerning their sin, concerning God's righteous judgment. He will convict the world. And so he's working in their heart the same time he's working in you, empowering you, piercing their heart, convicting them. And like I said, there's a win-win. There's a double thing going on there. And so we need to accept that as like, this isn't a hard deal. God's involved in it all the way around on both parties. When we start sharing with someone, stop fussing about the fact that they might reject you. And they always have that opportunity. Even if the Spirit of God is piercing them in their heart, they can have a calloused heart or a calloused conscience, seared conscience, so that they don't respond. And that can happen. But stop fussing about you having the things to say, the right things to say, and stop fussing about what other people are going to think when you're sharing with them. Because the Spirit of God is working in both of those areas. And then, so like I, you know, kind of concluded with this, you don't have to do it on your own. Don't try to do it on your own. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying, why they needed to be whelmed by the Spirit every part of their being filled, submersed into that dye, so they would take upon themselves the character of the Spirit of God, so they could accomplish the purpose of being witnesses for him to tell other people about Jesus. Now, here's another thing, a couple of other verses that I want to conclude with. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth." And then in verse 27, it says, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you, so you don't need anyone to teach you what is true. For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true, it is not a lie. So just as he has taught you, remain in fellowship with Christ." What I want you to see in this is that, now if you were to take out this scripture, you know, people can take things out of context and make, you know, doctrinal determinations that are error by one verse. So you could take this verse and say, you know what, I don't need anyone to teach me. The Bible says the Spirit of God will do that. Now that would conflict with the rest of scripture, where in fact it says when Jesus ascended, he gave gifts unto men. Some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and for the equipping, teachers, for the equipping of the body, for the work of the ministry. So teachers are given. So yes, we do need teachers. But what this is saying, I believe, is that we are not just dependent upon a teacher to give us insight, to give us wisdom, to give us truth. Because we have that Holy One, the Spirit of truth, living on the inside of us, sharing, teaching us truth that's beyond or in addition to or in spite of the one who's speaking to you. And that's why I always say, man, the Spirit of God makes me look good. Because in your mind, you have heard things that are beyond what I have spoken, because you've got the Spirit of God dwelling in you, revealing truth to you. And so, you know, more than once I've had people go out of here saying, you know, that was an awesome message. You were speaking right to me. It's like, well, I don't know what's going on in your life. And I frequently say that was the Spirit of God. And sometimes they'll say, yeah, when you said whatever, whatever. And it's like, I didn't say that at all, but I don't tell them that. It's like, because what they're hearing is revelation. The Spirit of God is revealing truth to them, even as I speak or beyond what I speak. So he makes me look good, but it's him in each of you as individuals receiving that revelation yourself. Excuse me. So, you know, my point in this is that we've got to experience and have that filling of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes in us. And it really comes back to that word yielded in every area of our life, and examining ourselves to see, are there areas where I'm just stubborn? I've just closed that closet door. I've closed up that cabinet. I've even locked it because I don't want anyone messing with my stuff there. I don't want, you know, and whatever it is, we hold the Lord away from that and say, you know, this is the area of my life. You know, either consciously or subconsciously, we're doing that, saying this is the area of my life where you don't have access. And there's a part where we are not filled. And it can affect the rest of the areas in our life as well. So let us continue to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit.